Good afternoon, church. Welcome to our third week of Advent, a time that is set aside to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus. As we continue through this series, we are looking at what this good news of Christmas truly is. During the Christmas season, it can be easy to get caught up in the spectacle of Christmas and allow the cliches to devalue the importance of Christmas. But one thing that is important as we go through Advent, as we dedicate an entire month to celebrate our Savior, is that we step away from allowing the gospel to become cliche, and instead we allow God's word to inform us about what is truly good about this good news. We put all the quotes on our Christmas cards, we post on Facebook, and we even sing the songs. Joy to the world, our Lord has come, let earth receive her King. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay, remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. We hear them over and over again, but do we actually take the time to stop and meditate on the message of these songs, what these songs are proclaiming about the birth of our Savior? We should. This is a time of celebration. Our Savior has come to redeem those who are lost. It is worth celebrating and worth telling others about. And so I hope this Advent season has created a new sense of awe and joy in you of what God has done for all of us. The first week, we looked at the message that the angels came proclaiming to the shepherds, a message about good news of great joy that is for all people. And last week, we looked at the prophecy of Zechariah and how this good news is good news of salvation for sinners like you and me. And today, we will visit Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she has a song for us. And unlike the songs we sing today, this song is given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This song is from God to us, sung through Mary. And it is rich in the good news of great joy that is for all people. And so with that being said, let's go ahead and read this song that Mary sang. We are in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46, going to verse 56. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. And once you get there, I invite you all to please stand if you are able out of reverence for the word of Almighty God. Luke 1:46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So reads the word of God. You may be seated. Just like Joel said last week, it would be a disservice to us if we did not look at the context of our text. We need to know where we are at, what has come before, and specifically, what compelled Mary to sing this song. Back in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Luke, we read that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to go to Nazareth to visit a virgin named Mary, who was betrothed to a man named Joseph. And let me read to you that interaction between Mary and the angel Gabriel, beginning in verse 28. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And what we see here is that the angel Gabriel is sent from God to visit this young lady. This young lady who is first off a virgin. She has not been with a man intimately. And she is also betrothed to be married to Joseph. And based on what we know historically about women in this time, she was likely no older than 16 and maybe as young as 13 or 14 years old. She was quite young. And the angel has come to her to deliver to her this good news. We don't know exactly what Mary was doing when the angel appeared to her, but she was probably quite surprised and in shock. And we read that she was troubled at first as she was trying to discern why this angel had appeared to her. But the angel explains that she has no reason to fear because she has found favor with God. Now, favor here is the same word used for grace. She has found grace with God, and God has shown her favor because, not because she's earned favor or because she was sinless, like our Roman Catholic friends would like to believe. They hold that Mary was immaculately conceived, that she was born without sin. However, if she was born without sin, she would not need grace. God's favor towards her is given to her freely from God, not because of her merits, but because of the mercy of God. And to add to that, in our text, in her song, she calls upon God as her Savior. She would not need a Savior if she was sinless. But in fact, she was a sinner in need of grace and in need of a Savior, just like every single one of us. Then the angel continues and tells Mary that she will conceive. She will bear a son, and his name will be called Jesus. Jesus, in Hebrew, is Yeshua or Joshua, which means "the Lord is my salvation." This child's name that will be given to her will be called the salvation of the Lord, Jesus. This child that she conceived will be her Savior. And so put yourself in her shoes. This young girl minding her own business, doing whatever 14-year-old girls did back then. She's a virgin. She's betrothed to be married. And now she is being told by an angel that she is about to conceive a child. And not just any child, but as verse 32 says, "He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever and have a kingdom that will never end." What? This girl from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? This low-class, insignificant town? Mary, you are going to conceive the Son of God, the King of the cosmos, the King that your people have waited for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Son that was promised to King David, the seed that was promised to come and crush the head of the serpent, the servant of the Lord who will bear the iniquity of his people, the prophet who would come to command his people. You, Mary, you are the one who will bring him into this world. Just imagine the many emotions that she would have felt. The promises of God are going to be fulfilled, but I have to give birth to a child and I'm not even married. God has shown favor to me, but I'm going to be mocked because I will be pregnant out of wedlock. And so she asks the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Hey, virgins do not get pregnant. It doesn't work that way. So how can this be? She asks. And the angel answered, saying that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and the power of the Most High will overshadow her. This language is similar to how the work of the Spirit is described in Genesis 1 at creation, where the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That is, that the Holy Spirit was preparing to give life to this world, and in a similar way, the Spirit of God is going to hover over Mary and create life in her womb. This will be a miraculous birth, a virgin birth. And then to finish this grand, weighty news, the angel tells her that not only is she going to be given a child, but her relative, Elizabeth, who is in her old age, who is barren, she has conceived a child, and she is 6 months pregnant. And following this, we see Mary's response to all of this. And this gives us a first glance at her courage and her humility. She's not cowering in fear. Oh, I think you've got the wrong girl. Or she's not making excuses. Oh, this is a bad time. I got prom coming up. I'm getting my driver's license next year. You know, a baby is just going to get in the way. No, she makes zero excuses. And also notice that she isn't puffed up with pride. Oh, it's about time someone recognizes my greatness. You couldn't have chosen a better person to birth and raise the Son of God. No. But what was her response? She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I serve the Lord. Let it be to me according to his word and not mine." What is amazing about this is that she shows similar humility to that of her son, who will pray shortly before he is to be arrested and crucified, "Not my will, but your will be done." Mary, she trusts in the sovereign will of God, so that whatever comes about, she wants God's will to be fulfilled and not her own. This takes great humility, and it also takes great courage. Courage to trust in the will of God. She knows the trials that will come about. I mean, she's being told that she has to raise the Son of God, that she is responsible for this child, that she's going to have to feed him, clothe him, change his diaper. She's going to nurture and protect the incarnate Son of God, the one who has been promised to Israel for centuries, the one who will reign over all things, and the one who will save his people. Don't mess it up. He will come as a baby in the womb of this very young girl. And not only that, but she knows the rebukes that she will receive from others. She is an unmarried girl who is now going to be pregnant. It's quite frowned upon, and if she were found guilty of sexual immorality, she would have been stoned to death. And so with all this luggage, with the task set before her, she with great courage says, "Let it be according to your word." And with that, we come to the immediate context of her song, of our text. She was told by the angel that her relative Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. And so we see in verse 39 that with haste, she travels to a town in Judah to visit Elizabeth. Now, from the text, it may seem like a quick trip for Mary, but from Nazareth to Judah, it is about an 80-mile journey. That would have taken her about 5 days to get there. But she went anyway, and she went with haste. She was eager to get there, to see Elizabeth and celebrate with her, to celebrate the conception of these two children. Elizabeth carrying a 6-month unborn John, and Mary carrying the Messiah that John was called to prepare the way for. And so when Mary arrives, you can imagine how excited she is to share this great news with Elizabeth. And Elizabeth likewise. As far as Mary knows, Elizabeth has no knowledge of Mary's pregnancy. And so after this long journey, she arrives to greet Elizabeth, and then something amazing happens. See, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. In the womb, John leaps. Okay, he's not just giving a few kicks. He's not just kicking, but he is leaping with joy in the womb. We can assume that John is just throwing his fists up and kicking his legs. And if he could speak to them, he would probably say, Mom, that's him. That's the Messiah. That is the one who I've come to prepare the way for. That's him. And yet Jesus had to barely been conceived. It doesn't say exactly how much time passed between Gabriel's visit and Mary's journey, but it couldn't have been too long apart. And yet, even at this very early stage of conception, John is in the womb, recognizes that he is in the presence of the Messiah. How amazing is this? John is already getting to work, fulfilling what God called him to do, giving testimony of the Messiah. And neither of them are even born. But John is not the only one who's excited, for it says that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she proclaims with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit, God reveals to her that she is in the presence of the mother of her Lord. Mary is carrying God incarnate, and Elizabeth is filled with joy and excitement because of this. So much so that she lays aside sharing her good news about her child. She's not going to make it about her, even though she has great news, but she rejoices in the greater news of the Messiah. And she goes on to say, blessed is she, that being Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed is Mary, for she has believed in God's promise. She has believed that what the angel spoke to her will come to pass. And then this leads us to Mary's song. This is Mary's response to all of this, all that has happened. This is her response to Elizabeth's prophecy. This is her response to what the angel had spoken to her. After everything that has happened, she responds by breaking out in song. And what a great song it is. This has historically been referred to as the Magnificat, which in Latin means to magnify. Now, after my long introduction, I want to give my proposition. And I'll give it in the form of a question. What is joyful about this good news? This good news is good news of great joy. What is so greatly joyous about it? The angels proclaimed that to the shepherds, that they bring great joy, that is for all, good news of great joy that is for all people. But what is this great joy? Mary's song is going to helpfully show us where this joy does come from, who it's for, and also what this joy does in God's people. Now, what is joyful about this good news? My first point is this. This good news comes from God. This good news comes from God. We should have joy because God is the one who has brought good news to us. And Mary is a wonderful example of this. Throughout this whole song, she is filled with great joy. After all that has happened, after her entire life has been flipped upside down, she is overfilled with great joy. She begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord." To magnify means to exalt or to glorify. And this exaltation comes from her soul. From the depths of her being, she praises and glorifies the Lord. She wants the Lord to be lifted high, to be magnified, to be shown to all how great and mighty and glorious he is. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God is not to give him something he doesn't have. He is glorious whether we give him glory or not. No, to glorify means to praise him and make the glory he does have known through our obedience and worship of him. We are called to magnify and glorify God in all things. Mary's soul magnifies the Lord, and her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. Not only does everything in her magnify God, but everything in her rejoices in God. She is welling up with great joy that cannot be contained. She's not just putting on a smile or getting a little giddy inside. No, her soul is rejoicing. So much so that she is spontaneously singing about it. I am overjoyed at what God has done for me. God has not only provided a Savior for the world, but a Savior for my sins as well. And she knows that this Savior is in her womb. God has come to bring salvation to his people, and he's going to do so through this child that she is carrying. This good news is from God in that he has sent us a Savior, that he has come to dwell among men and take on flesh so that he can carry our sorrows and bear our griefs, so that he can die in our place, paying our sin debt in full. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let this fill you with immense joy. Joy that is contagious. Joy that cannot be touched by trials and suffering. Joy that preaches to this world that Jesus has saved your soul and you got to tell people about it. Just like Mary, who sings about her gospel joy. She has a Savior. She has a Savior. And for the rest of the song, she sings about all the great works that God has done and all the works he will do. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel. All this God has done. This good news is filled with joy because God has acted. And he has acted not based on our merit or on Mary's merit, but based on his sovereign choice to show grace to sinners. There is no greater joy than knowing that God has saved his people by grace alone. Amen. We did not have to work for it. We did not have to earn it. It should fill us with joy when we dwell on the fact that we were miserable sinners, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God has acted in history to redeem you and me and Mary and all of his people throughout the centuries, all by his unmerited favor to those who deserve death and eternal punishment. What good news this is, and what great joy we have. And Mary, she knew this. She felt this. Everything in her wanted to rejoice at this. But how did she know it? Yes, the song is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but there is an aspect of this song that tells us a lot about Mary herself. This song is saturated with Scripture, with the Old Testament. The first part of the song parallels Hannah's prayer from 1 Samuel, when Hannah was first told that she was going to be given a child. Both women sing about the joy of knowing that God will deliver and save his people through these babies. Also, all throughout Mary's song, she quotes various elements of the Psalms. Many themes and phrases that we read in the Psalms are found in Mary's song. She also references Zephaniah 3:17 in verse 49. She quotes Isaiah 61:10 in verse 47. Verses 51 through 53 are focused on what God has done throughout the history of Israel as God conquered nations and delivered his people time and time again. And at the end of this song, Mary shows that she knows her history by bringing attention to God's promises that he has made to his people, and specifically the promise to Abraham that he would bless the world through his offspring. Mary knew Scripture. Mary knew her Bible. So much so that she can burst out in spontaneous song, quoting scriptures that she had memorized probably for most of her life. We all know the song, Mary, Did You Know? Yes, she knew.
Amen.
And the reason for that is because she read her Bible. She read her Bible, so yes, Mary knew who this child was. She knew Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. She knew Isaiah 11:1. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, from the roots of branch that will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Jeremiah 23:5-6. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, I'm completely not pronouncing that. Sorry. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And she likely knew Isaiah 61:1-2, which Jesus will one day read as he stands in the synagogue in Nazareth and unfolds the scroll of Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Mary read her Bible. Mary memorized her Bible. Okay, if she got a cut on her arm, she would probably bleed Scripture. And so let this be an encouragement to all of us. But specifically to you young ladies, this 14 or 15-year-old girl found her joy in the promises of God that are found in God's word. You can just so easily tell that she loved God's word and she dwelt in it and meditated upon it, even at such a young age. So let that compel you to go to Scripture and to read and meditate upon it regularly, especially for you single ladies. Are you waiting for a guy? Are you longing for marriage? Read your Bible. Delight in it. Allow it to direct your focus upon God and His promises. Learn to trust Him and know that His timing is perfect, so that in your waiting, you can trust Him. And for all of us, let's learn by example that we need God's word, so that when we face trials, our immediate response would be that of praise and glory given to God. Let us burst out in song, singing Scripture when we face trials of various kinds. When we are broken and hurting, let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Because if our joy is lacking, it's probably because we aren't spending much time in Scripture. Mary found her joy in God's promises that are found in His Word. What is joyful about this good news? This good news is from God. He has come to save us, so let this truth overwhelm you with joy, because Christ our Savior is born this day. That Christ our Savior was born to die, to set the captives free, to pay the penalty and debt that we greatly owed. And then rejoice that Jesus has risen from the dead, leaving our sins in the grave. Let us have joy and let us also have courage. Courage like Mary. Courage that comes from knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you have a Savior. Courage that can face any trial and test. Courage that can put sin to death. And courage that can sing and proclaim this glorious news, this good news that is from God. Now onto my second point. This good news is not only from God, but it is for the lowly. This good news is for the lowly. This good news is joyful because God saves sinners. God saves lowly, broken, and insignificant people. Mary was not of a high class citizen. She was not of royal descent or a person of political standing. No, she was in a certain sense, a nobody. If you were traveling through Nazareth at this time, she would not have stood out to you in a crowd. She was just a young girl, probably from a poor family who could barely make ends meet. And yet God, in His mercy, looked upon her. He chose her, and only her, to be the mother of the Messiah, of the anointed King of Israel. Of the one who would sit on David's throne and reign over all the world for all eternity. There is not a single person besides her in all of human history that can say that. God came to her, not only to redeem her from all her sins, but to give her a child who would one day die for her sins. A child who one day she will look with her own eyes and see hanging on a cross. She will see the nails in His hands and feet. She will see Him gasping for breath. And she will hear Him cry out in fulfillment of a verse that she probably read time and time again from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? She will see her Son bear the sins of the world. And she will see her Son bear her sins as well. She will see her Son bear the sins that she committed against Him. And He will take the penalty for her sin in full, bearing the wrath of God so that she can be forgiven, so that she can be pardoned. And she will finally hear her Son cry out, "It is finished. It is finished. Your sins are washed away. Mary's sins are washed away by the blood of her Son. Our sins are washed away because of the blood of this child." And Mary, this child that Mary was graciously given. And this was all because God chose to look upon a humble Mary, a lowly girl who was waiting for her Savior. All because God has blessed this young girl. And this is what we see at the end of verse 48 of her song. "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Now, this is not a prideful comment made by her, but it is prophetically given by God to her that this would in fact come about. And it has. We can and do say 2,000 years later that Mary was greatly blessed, but not blessed because of her righteousness but blessed because God has shown her grace. God has blessed her. And that's what she is acknowledging, that God has blessed me, and it's not because I deserve it or have any significance, but because God chose to show mercy to me, and he chose to give me this child. Now, of course, we must be careful not to idolize her like the Roman Catholics do, but we also can't ignore her. God has blessed her, and we can praise God because of the favor that he has shown to this lowly girl, this humble girl, and praise God that he does show favor to the lowly, to the needy, and the helpless. We should praise God for what Mary says in verse 49, "He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." He who is mighty, or powerful and strong. All throughout history, God has shown his might and power. At creation, he spoke all things into existence. When the world fell into sin and rebellion, God mightily flooded the earth. God showed his might to the Egyptians in sending plagues upon their nation. And then with his outstretched hand, he delivered his people from slavery. God conquered nations and threw down kings. But now his might is going to be shown through this child that he is going to give to Mary. The power of the Most High will come upon you, Mary, and overshadow you. He who is mighty has done great things. He who is mighty has brought us a Savior. He who is mighty has given us a King who will rule with a rod of iron, who will dash his enemies to pieces, who will place his enemies under his feet as a footstool. And he who is mighty will save his enemies. And he will, with great power, do so through the preaching of the good news that came at Christmas. Oh, what great joy this is. We who are lowly have been given a Savior who is mighty to save sinners. Oh, what grace God had for Mary, and what grace God had for all of us. Are you like Mary? Insignificant, one who doesn't stand out in a crowd, one who tries to make ends meet, who lives paycheck to paycheck, who is working countless hours to put food on the table for yourself or for your family. Are you lowly? Are you burdened? Are you broken and downtrodden? Are you of the hungry, as described in verse 53? Are you suffering? Is Christmas a time of heartache and pain because of the loss of a loved one? Are you without joy this Christmas? I have good news for you. God has filled the hungry with good things. God has shown mercy to those who fear him. God has looked upon the lowly, and God has sent a Savior. This good news is for all people, and it's especially for you. God saves the lowly. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to break out in song and sing of the joy of our salvation. God saves broken sinners. God saves the hopeless, the joyless, the crushed in spirit. God saves the guilty. God saves the guilty. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. This good news is joy-filled because God has chosen to look upon us in this year of our Lord 2020. God has saved us, and we are saved forevermore. God has saved us forevermore. This good news is for lowly sinners. Now onto my third and final point, which will serve also as my conclusion. This good news changes the world. This good news changes the world. We can and should rejoice this Christmas because things are not what they once were. This good news that was promised for centuries has come to us, and the world has never been the same since. Now, what do I mean? Well, let's see what Mary saw when she joyfully proclaimed this world-changing good news. Let me read verses 51 through 53. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." In these verses, Mary celebrates the mighty work that will be accomplished through her child. When God would prophesy through his prophets in the Old Testament, they often spoke in the past tense of what will be accomplished in the future. It is as if they are speaking of what will come to pass as something that already has come to pass because it is certain that it will. God will accomplish this. Isaiah 53 is a great example of this prophetic form of literature. Isaiah writes in the past tense of something that will occur in the future. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah speaks in the past tense of what he looked forward to. Isaiah prophesies of the work of Christ on the cross as if it had already happened in his day. And likewise, Mary is prophesying of the future gospel reversal of all things in the past tense as if it had already happened. Jesus is going to come and reverse man's conception of what is great and what is small. God is going to change things, and he will do so by showing strength with his arm. The phrase, the arm of the Lord, is used often in Scripture to describe the mighty work of God. Isaiah 53 is once again a great example of this, when Isaiah equates the coming of the suffering servant with the arm of the Lord being revealed. Jesus reveals to us the might and power of God. Through Jesus, all nations will bow their knees before him. Through Jesus, all powers and principalities will be trampled down. And through Jesus, every knee will bow and confess him to be Lord. God will show his strength with his arm, but he will do so in an unlikely way. Tyrants and kings show their strength through their brute force and oppression. They flex their strength by the size of their army or the vastness of their weaponry, by their greatness. But Mary says that God, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. The proud and mighty are the ones who will fall. In their hearts, the proud, they devise plans to conquer the world, but God scatters them or squanders them in their plotting. The mighty rulers of the world who set themselves against God, they find their end through this Messiah. It is the mighty who fall. It is the strong who will be weak, the powerful who will be made powerless when Jesus is on the throne. And God, like I said, God will accomplish this in an unlikely way. He accomplishes it through gospel proclamation, through disciple making. He does so through baptism. He does so through us going to the Lord's table to eat the bread and drink the cup. God changes the world through people gathered together to worship him as we are doing today. God uses lowly people like us to scatter the proud and throw down kings from their throne. For Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. That is, they are not made by human hands. When we wage war against the flesh, against sin, or against our culture, against spiritual forces, our weapons for that war are not carnal. We do not wield swords, guns, or drive tanks. No, but Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Our weapons are used to destroy arguments that are raised against God. We come to battle bringing God's word to bear upon our culture. And we do so with the goal of taking every thought captive to obey Christ. We preach God's word so that all the thoughts of men may be bound and captive to obey Christ as Lord. This is how God changes the world. And on the reverse side, it is so that those who will be exalted are the humble. The lowly, the weak, the powerless, they will be exalted. Those who are hungry will be filled with good things, while the rich are sent away empty. This is the great reversal of what man calls greatness. Greatness is found only in those who are humble, those who lay themselves aside and magnify God, those who exalt God and not themselves. They are the ones who will be blessed. And we can't help but miss the fact that this song points to the great sermon that Jesus will preach about 30 years later in Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus tells of this great reversal, blessed are the poor in spirit, Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The merciful, the pure in spirit, the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who are blessed are not the strong and mighty. It is not the proud and boastful, but it is the humble and weak, the peacemakers, the meek, those who mourn. They are the ones who will be blessed. They are the ones who will change this world through the heralding of this good news. The instruments that God uses to change the world will be those that the world sees as weak and powerless. The ones who will change the world are those who are humble and lowly, those who are hungry, those who are poor, but those who fear God. And we know this to be true because God took 11 scared and prideful disciples, and he humbled them and then used them to take over the Roman Empire with the gospel. And consequently, the whole world through the building of Christ's church in every tribe, tongue, and every nation. God changed the world through calling men to die to themselves and die to this world. That is why we can read of martyrs who would sing praises to Jesus as they went to be burned at the stake. This is why Christians stood up to rulers and tyrants throughout history and proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. This is why the church still grows to this day, because they had a joy that comes from knowing that their sins are forgiven. Christmas joy comes from knowing that all your sins are forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. The joy of knowing that this good news has come and nothing in this world compares to it. Nothing in this world is worth more than knowing Christ and him crucified. This good news changes the world, and that is why we can rejoice. And we must rejoice. Because there is no greater news. There is no greater peace. No greater hope than the hope we have this Christmas. And this hope and joy is given to us because, verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary finishes her song by directing her focus upon God's promises, specifically his promise to bless his people, and consequently the whole world through this Messiah. God has helped his people by keeping his promise. He promised to Abraham that through his seed, he will bless the nations. And as Paul says in Galatians 3, Jesus Christ is that seed. Jesus is the offspring of Abraham, and through Jesus, all the nations of the world will be blessed. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Jesus is making all things new. He has trampled our curse under his feet, and now his blessings will flow until the earth is filled with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. We bring good news of great joy that is for all people, and this gospel is for all people. None are exempt, none are excluded. Jesus died for the lowly, for the hurting, for the lost. And Jesus even died for the rich and mighty. He died for a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. All people can hear this message, and so we must proclaim this message to all people. Your coworkers need to hear of this good news. Your relatives need to hear of this good news. Your children need to hear this good news. Your friends, classmates, the grocery store clerk, the homeless man on the streets, all of them need to hear this good news of great joy. And we are the ones who are called by God to tell the world that Jesus has come. The proclamation of this gospel did not end with the angels telling the shepherds, but it extends to us on this very day. And so let us go. Let us go and herald the good news of Jesus. That Jesus has come and he came to die for sinners. He came to take our sin and take our sin into the grave and rise from that grave, leaving our sin behind. What great joy this should produce in us. The joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven in Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. And when we know this truth and have this joy, no one can stop us. We have courage that cannot be touched or diminished. They can beat us, throw us in jail, and kill us. But we will proclaim Jesus because we have already died and we no longer fear the grave because God has brought us out of it. And so this Christmas, Why should we have joy? Because this gospel is from God. This gospel is for the lowly. And this gospel changes the world. Joy to the world. Our Savior reigns. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this good news. We ask that you may give us this great joy. This we may be overwhelmed with joy because of the good news that came at Christmas. Because you have sent your Son to die for our sins so that we can be forgiven of all our sins. We thank you for the new life that we have in Christ. We are no longer who we once were. We are no longer who we once were. We thank you, Lord. Help us to be quick to share this good news with those that you've placed in our lives. Give us opportunity to share this good news. And may this joy be contagious this Christmas season, especially as we're surrounded by people who are without joy and without hope, who are in great need of good news, of great joy that is for them. So, Lord, may we be quick to share it and proclaim it, making much of Jesus in every area of our life. For your glory, and in Jesus' name.